Daniel 2:44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." In Isaiah 40:3-8, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." That's referring prophetically about 750 years before Christ to the coming of the harbinger, the forerunner of the New Testament church, none other than John the Baptist. Again in Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Verse 3 is saying, Jesus Christ shall put an end to the law of Moses, including the Levitical priesthood. After the sons of Levi are purged, that is, cleansed and purified, they will be able to offer unto the Lord in righteousness and no longer burnt offerings under the law. You can get more on this law in Romans 10:4, Luke 16:16, Hebrews 9:14, Hebrews 10:14. Malachi's prophecy is teaching that when Jesus Christ comes into this time world, he alone will end this first point in time by fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies. Now let me turn back for a moment to Exodus 32:13 and remember this text. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Now this land is Canaan's land, a beautiful type and picture and figure and emblem and symbol of the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see another picture in Ezekiel 37:21-28. We see history and prophecy, and look toward the substance itself. Ezekiel 37:21, "And said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Now these passages of Scripture in Exodus 32:13, and then again in Ezekiel 37:21-28, are beautiful pictures prophetically pointing you toward the substance of the New Testament church itself. Through history and prophecy, we can look forward and see that these two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel, the heathen being the Gentiles, will be joined together into one kingdom, and they'll have one shepherd who is pictured in King David, who is a figure or type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the head of the church. So again, we conclude and reiterate that the first point in time ended when John the Baptist came on the scene in Luke 16:16, for the law and prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So the beginning of the second point in time in Scripture begins as Jesus Christ comes into the world, and in Matthew 1:18 we read, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, in Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now we turn to Matthew 2:19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now Matthew 3:1 continues right on in context with that. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 40:3. So the beginnings of this second point in time in Scripture is the fulfilling substance itself. Promising end and performing begins. Prophesying concludes and fulfilling takes place. A stake or mark that illustrates between the first point in time and the second point in time is a span between these two plots of holy ground, that is the Old Testament, and then the 400 silent years, and then the New Testament, but yet they still touch each other. So this first point in time begins in time and ends in time, and in Old Testament form, in prelude, altars, and prototype, tabernacle, and in type, temple, the Old Testament Mosaical law of the children of Israel could be referred to in type form as the first kingdom in picture form of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ's second kingdom, the New Testament church itself, the substance itself, begins at a point in time, but never ends, stands forever. Jesus is the king of this kingdom, whereas David was the king in type form of the Old Testament kingdom. So during the Roman Empire rule, the fourth universal world empire, Daniel 2:44 says, in the days of these kings, and Matthew 3:1 says, in those days came John the Baptist, the angel of the Lord comforts Mary in Luke 1:27 through 33 to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The kingdoms of the Old Testament were started in a point in time and ended in a point in time. But the kingdom Jesus set up in the days of these kings shall never end, but shall stand forever. And of this kingdom, Jesus Christ himself is the king forever. And this kingdom is the New Testament visible, gospel, organic, organized, militant church. This kingdom was started in a point in time with John the Baptist, but shall never end, but shall stand forever. And this kingdom was timely in starting point, but eternal, everlasting in existence forever. And this kingdom will not end with the end of this time world. This kingdom shall stand and last forever. 2 Peter 1:11, For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the marriage ceremony of Jesus Christ the King to his bride, the visible church, was on the banks of the river Jordan. John 1:29, The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In Matthew 3:13 through 17, let's examine that marriage ceremony. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We notice that the humble beginnings, this little spark, this little New Testament church's beginnings with John the Baptist on the banks of the River Jordan, not down at theological headquarters. For 1,560 years, the Jews have looked to Jerusalem. But we find that Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist. There is the marriage ceremony of the New Testament church. Legally sanctioned by heaven, God the Father, legally ended the first point in time of Luke 16:16, for the law and prophets were until John, that is, John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Jesus preaches in Luke 24:27, again in Matthew 4:17, again in Matthew 16:18, Jesus built the church. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the head. Jesus built the kingdom. Jesus, the head, the king, built the church kingdom. It started with the forerunner or harbinger, John the Baptist, which Luke 1:17 says he made ready a people prepared for the Lord. So very clearly we see the marriage ceremony between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ on the banks of the Jordan River in Matthew 3:13-17. This is precisely, exactly the point in time, point number two, of the beginning of the New Testament church in full authority from heaven. This fully ended the first point in time. Yes, John the Baptist preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, with the baptism with water unto repentance. In Matthew 3:12, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. During the Roman Empire rule, the Fourth Universal World Empire, John the Baptist preached a limited gospel. Get this, a limited gospel. Jesus Christ himself was the first preacher to preach a full gospel by preaching concerning himself. John the Baptist could only preach pointing you to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ himself was the first full gospel preacher preaching himself. Listen, after the resurrection, before the ascension, in Luke 24:25, we begin. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Beginning at Moses means that he began at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then goes through all the prophets of the Old Testament, preaching in all those scriptures all those things he said concern himself. Again in verse 44, Jesus said, And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Now in Matthew 4:17, which was a little more than 40 days after the baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, Jesus Christ says, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, that is, turn away from Moses' laws and turn to the New Testament church. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you will also notice that this is before the day of Pentecost. The visible, organic, organized, militant church is now in the world. Jesus Christ built the church as the wise master builder, and John the Baptist, the forerunner and harbinger, followed the instructions of Jesus Christ and made ready a people prepared for the Lord, Luke 1:17. Jesus Christ had the blueprints in detail and first gave the material and tools to John the Baptist and instructed John the Baptist to go before and prepare. John the Baptist started, Jesus Christ finished. Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Greek words, Petra, Christ, the rock, a massive rock, and Petros, Peter, the little stone or pebble, a piece of rock. Interpreted, Jesus says, Peter, you are a little pebble or piece of a rock, and upon myself, the massive rock, I build my church. Jesus says, you are a Petros, little, and I am the Petra, large. The church is built on a large, massive, solid rock, Jesus Christ Himself. We find in Ephesians 2:20 the beautiful language proving this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. John the Baptist helped Jesus as the forerunner to build partially the ship of Zion. The visible organic church, but it was to be tarried in the dry docks of Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. Then it was to be set sail. The day of Pentecost, Acts 2:1. But when the second point in time was to be fully realized in a manifest, demonstrative, literal sense, the ship of Zion is now built, but is setting in the dry docks of Jerusalem, awaiting the day of Pentecost. That is the 50th day from the resurrection. That would type your Pentecost, or the 50 days of the Passover, when the Lord passed over, when He saw the blood on the doorpost and lintels on that night while the children of Israel were still in Egypt. And when He said, I see the blood, I will pass over. And 50 days later, Moses is upon Mount Sinai receiving the law. So the Pentecost, Pente is 5, so they were awaiting the day of Pentecost until this time, this point in time, the young church, the ship of Zion, is still an inert mass. It is an inanimated body. It is waiting, waiting, waiting until Pentecost to set sail on its never-ending voyage, which will last forever and forever. Now for proof, we'll go to Luke 24:47-50. And this parallels the same accounting after the resurrection, just before the ascension. Jesus Christ calls the 11, Judas has already fallen, calls the 11 apostles into Galilee on a mountain apart where he had appointed them to wait. In Matthew 28:18-20, we find this same in Mark 16:14-20, but we'll quote from Luke 24:47-50. Jesus is saying to those 11 on that mountain apart in Galilee just before his ascension, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now let us see if we can find fulfillment of this prophecy. Acts 1:5, Jesus speaking, "For John," that is John the Baptist, "for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now we'll notice that this "not many days hence" was said 40 days after the resurrection, but 10 days before the day of Pentecost would come and overwhelm and baptize them in that power of the Holy Ghost. From Jesus' resurrection to his ascension was 40 days, so from Jesus' resurrection to Pentecost was a total of 50 days, which will correspond, as I said, with the 50 days from the Passover to Mount Sinai. So in tables of stone on Mount Sinai, God wrote with consuming fire upon those tables. Exodus 19:16 gives us a clue. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." Now the parallel to this, the antitype of this, was that on the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, in the tables of the heart, purifying fire rather than consuming fire on tables of stone, purifying fire wrote in the heart in Acts 2:2-4. The day of Pentecost, the anniversary of the promulgation of the Jewish law, the Pentecost, our harvest feast, our feast of weeks, our first fruits, is about the last of May, 50 days or a week of weeks after the Passover. Pentecost was the supplement, therefore it was called by the Jews at Zereth, or the concluding assembly. The Passover began with the grain harvest about the 1st of April. The day of Pentecost, 50 days later, ended the grain harvest about the last of May. As the grain harvest ended was the day of Pentecost, the wheat now being ripe and 2 loaves of fine flour were offered to the Lord as a joyful dedication of the whole harvest to him as the giver, both the land and the people belonging to him. Pentecost was a social Thanksgiving feast, and the Levite, stranger, fatherless, and the widow were invited. Historically, it corresponds memorially of the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, the second great era in the history of the elect nation, the 50th day after the deliverance from Egypt. You can see that in Exodus chapters 12 and chapters 19. Jesus Christ directed his apostles to tarry in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. Accordingly, they did so and were found together in one place in Jerusalem. And at the end of 7 times 7 days after his resurrection, 10 days after his ascension, the apostles and 120 disciples, all told, were waiting and tarrying. So we come to Acts 2:1-4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Instantaneously, light broke in upon their understandings, their old apprehension of a natural kingdom being set up in this time world by their Lord vanished away. Its true spiritual character was immediately revealed to them. And although ignorant and unlearned as touching all human sciences, they rose up and began to speak, addressing the vast multitudes that assembled on the occasion from various parts of the world, declaring the wonderful works of God in much detail, with great precision, in many different languages of the earth. We find by studying Acts 2:5-14, that in verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven, 15 different nations, 17 different dialects. Now in verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, as saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Yes, on the day of Pentecost, never were there such wonders performed at the celebration of this feast in Jerusalem. Never before, ever, were the apostles able to speak with such revealing liberty. The Holy Ghost came down and filled the hearts of the disciples with the fire of heavenly love and enabled them to proclaim the gospel fully in the various languages of the world. The miracle of Pentecost was the complete fulfillment of the gospel church, when all the diversities created by evil among the redeemed elect will be lost in the unity of love. The church, in her humility, reforms the unity of language broken before by false pride and vanity of the flesh, that actually, literally, historically, but in type, picture, and figure form, began in Genesis 11:1, when they were attempting to build the Tower of Babel to heaven. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. 11:2, Genesis. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, And they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. The apostles had received the Holy Ghost before the day of Pentecost, but the church had never yet received the Holy Ghost. We find that the apostles themselves had received the Holy Ghost, but not the church yet. In John 20, verse 22, we find the apostles were assembled in the upper room. This is after the resurrection, one of the appearings Jesus makes to the apostles. In John 20, 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Later we find that Thomas was there also. Another lesson. The apostles, yes, had received the Holy Ghost before the day of Pentecost, but not the church yet. But still the apostles had never received the Holy Ghost before they were so completely filled with the presence of the Holy Ghost. All the barriers between earth and heaven seemed to be completely removed. Now the sails of the ship of Zion, being previously spread and unfurled, while waiting and tarrying in the dry docks of Jerusalem, until it is endued with power from on high, and the sound of the mighty rushing wind blows upon the unfurled sails on the day of Pentecost and sends forth with much power the ship of Zion sailing upon the seas of the pages of time toward its appointed haven and harbor on the other side of the pages of time, and on and on and on into forever and ever. The ship of Zion is on course, pointed toward its mark, ever advancing toward eternity with no end and lasting forever. The ship of Zion will never be shipwrecked by stormy seas of time, whether the seas of the pages of time be calm or stormy. On and on and on sails the ship of Zion on into eternity, lasting forever. Just as certain as the day of Pentecost was the supplement, or at Zareth, or the concluding assembly of the Passover, just as certain will the Holy Ghost descend upon all the purchased possession of Jesus Christ's blood and consecrate them to the service of God. And this establishes the reality and the efficacy of Christ's atoning blood. This ends the looking back for a beginning of the first and the second points in time, for the beginning of the visible, organic, organized, militant, gospel, church, kingdom, the ship of Zion. So now, let's turn our eyes. Let us now look forward toward forever. The ship of Zion is now sailing upon the sea of the pages of time, and on and on and on into forever. Again, 2 Peter 1:11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let us study the sea of the pages of time where the ship of Zion is sailing. The ship of Zion is the kingdom of God, the visible, organic, organized, militant church. The ship of Zion will sail from the sea of the pages of time right on into the sea of forever. In eternity, into heaven, immortal glory itself. And it will never stop sailing. Daniel 6:26, listen close. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Yes, the ship of Zion shall be unto the end of this time world, but it does not stop sailing there. It sails right on into eternity forever. Daniel 7:18, but the saints of the Most High, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. During the time phase of the ship of Zion, the visible church, while it sails across the sea of the pages of time, we are no longer looking back now, remember, to the point in time, number two, for the beginnings of the visible church. But we are now concerned with how to live in the visible church and keep a clean and tidy, orderly and disciplined ship, always under the authority of the captain of the ship, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we are now interested in how to keep house. We are, in addition to being concerned with how to keep house, we are also looking forward towards our eternal home, heaven, immortal glory, into which this grand old ship of Zion will sail on into, and then just keep right on sailing in heaven forever and forever. But we are now concerned, first, number one, with how to live in the visible church and keep a clean, tidy, orderly, disciplined ship. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So number one, we want to consider in detail how now in time, and number two, we will consider looking forward to forever. So first, number one, how now in time. The ship of Zion is sailing across the sea of the pages of time. The captain of the ship is Jesus Christ. Psalms 118:22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now this headstone, this cornerstone, is mentioned many times throughout the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, as a thread woven through the fabric of the Bible. We will find it mentioned in Isaiah 8:14, Isaiah 28:16, Zechariah 4:7, Matthew 21 verses 42 to 44, Mark 12:10 to 11, Luke 20:17 and 18, Acts 4:11, Romans 9:32 and 33, 1 Corinthians 1:23, Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 2:20, Ephesians 4:15, Ephesians 5:23, Colossians 1:18 and 24, and 1 Peter 2:4 through 6. Now, all these scriptures refer to the headstone, which is Jesus Christ Himself, who is the captain of the ship of Zion. Now, of all these scriptures that I've just listed, I would like in particular at this point to quote from Ephesians 2:20 again, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone."